Well, the starting point for tonight's study is Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. We'll read Genesis 1, 20 down to 23. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we'll move on in the study we began a couple of months ago. It's called Matthew Henry on Genesis 1. The book we're using to guide us is Henry's great commentary on the whole Bible. Matthew Henry was a Puritan pastor and scholar who excelled at the Puritan method of teaching. What he does throughout his commentary is to explain what a verse means and then tell us what it means to us. Thus far, we've worked our way through the first 4 days of the creation week. Now we come to day 5, in which God filled the seas and the sky with living creatures, birds above and fish below. Henry begins by pointing out the progress of creation. Most Christians recoil from the word evolution, and you understand why. But the fact is, simpler things did come before things more complex. The Puritan doesn't hide this or try to explain it away. He says the work of creation not only proceeded gradually from one thing to another, but rose and advanced gradually from that which was less excellent to that which was more so. If you've read Genesis 1, you know this is true. First, we have the creation of non-living things, things like water, dry land, stars, moon, sun. Then we have the living things that lack all awareness, plant life. But now on day 5, we have the creation of living things with awareness. No one would say that a fish or a bird is intelligent, but they know what's going on in a way that a tree or a blade of grass doesn't. Later, of course, we have animals even more intelligent, and finally we have the creation of man at the end of day 6. This is what the verse says, and from it, Henry draws a useful lesson. It teaches us to press toward perfection and endeavor that our last works would be our best works. This is a very good thought and ought to be implied in 2 ways. If the old creation came about gradually from lesser to greater, then the same thing is true of the new creation. The world was here and it was real on day 1. But it was not yet developed. In the same way, the newest convert is truly saved, but his life in Christ hasn't gotten very far. He will grow in grace, but it will take some time. This means we ought to be patient with our own growth in grace. Believers are often discouraged because they're not growing fast enough. The desire is good, but it's not very realistic. A few people make amazing progress in knowledge and holiness, but most of us don't. We ought to be willing to wait on God to make us what He wants us to be. Cooperate with Him? Of course, but patiently. And then secondly, we ought to be patient with the spiritual growth of other people. We often wonder why other people don't grow as fast as we do. And we secretly imagine that maybe it's because they're not as smart as we are. Or they don't try as hard as we do. Or they're more stubborn than we are. Yet the Bible does not tell us to do that at all. What it tells us to do is to bear with the weak. In other words, to wait on God to make them what they ought to be. Should we encourage weaker brethren? Yes. But encouraging them and prodding them with a cattle prod is not the same thing. Should we encourage them? Yes. Gently correct them if need be? Of course. But if they don't live up to your expectations, and if they don't grow as quickly as you wish they did, that's all right. They don't have to live up to your expectations. Paul says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls." The speed of your spiritual growth, you are accountable to God, not to me. It's His expectation that matters, not mine. The old saying has it, Rome wasn't built in a day. That's right, it wasn't. And neither was the world. If the Romans could build their empire over hundreds of years, and if God could organize His creation over 6 days, we can also be patient with His sanctifying work in our lives and in the souls of other people. That's a sharp lesson from Matthew Henry, and implied here with the creation of fish and birds. The next lesson is equally interesting. The creation of fish and fowl from the same seas reminds Henry of God's sovereignty. It was on the fifth day that the fish and fowl were created, and both out of the waters. Though there is one kind of flesh of fishes and another of birds, yet they were made together and both out of the waters, for the power of the first cause can produce very different effects from the same second causes. Fish and birds are very different creatures. They don't look alike, sound alike, smell alike, or taste alike. One has lungs, the other has gills. One has feathers, the other has scales. One lives in the water, the other lives in the air. Birds and fish are very different, yet both were made from the same raw material and apparently by the same command of God. What's this mean? It means the Lord is not dependent on raw material, but is sovereign over it. You see this in the very different effects the gospel has on sinners. Two men, alike in every way, hear the same sermon. That sermon hardens one and it saves the other. It takes one to heaven, it sends the other to hell. How do you explain it? Well, we're all so worried to defend the fairness of God and to prove that He's remarkably democratic that we find things in one man that are not in the other. He listened closer, he's smarter than the other man was more stubborn than he was, and so on. These things may be true in a secondary way, but the primary reason that one was saved and the other was not is the will of God. Pure and simple sovereignty. Luke 10:21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. It was not John Calvin who prayed this way, but our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew there were secondary causes in a man's salvation, but he also knew in the end that it was God who chooses and God who saves. This means, if we're saved, it's not because of anything in us. We're less stubborn than other people, but something rather in God. Deuteronomy 7:7 is a good verse to think of here. The Lord your God did not set His love upon you because you were the greatest of all people, for you were the least, but because the Lord loved you. This is circular reasoning at the best. The Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. No other explanation is given because no other explanation is needed. In presenting the sovereignty of God to saints and sinners, we have to be very careful to not be obnoxious or lopsided. It has to be presented alongside the doctrines of human responsibility and the free offer of the gospel. But having said all that, we cannot flinch at the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. It is He who decides who gets to heaven and who doesn't. We cannot answer every question or satisfy every objection, but that's all right. We don't have to. We simply believe it because it's in the Bible and it's staying there. And so from the creation of fish and birds, from one single command, out of the same raw material, Henry posits the absolute sovereignty of God. The primary cause of all things is God, and the primary cause of all things is not dependent on any secondary things. That's number two. The third thing Henry points out about day five is the amazing variety of animals. God created great whales, etc., insects which perhaps are as various and as numerous as any species of animals, and their structure is curious, were part of this day's work, some of them being allied to the fish and others to the fowl. Mr. Boyle says he admires the Creator's wisdom and power as much in an ant as in an elephant. Now, Puritan died almost 300 years ago, and so he didn't realize that in fact there is a much greater variety in the insect world than in any other part of the creation. In those days, of course, microscopes had just been invented. And apparently Matthew Henry enjoyed looking through microscopes and studying bugs and other things under them. What he saw under the microscope amazed him at God's great power and His wisdom and His love of variety. A fly is a little bug, a gnat is a little bug, an ant is a little bug, and yet these bugs are very different from each other. Needless to say, if he had the instruments we have, he would have been even more thunderstruck at the wonder and variety of God's creativity. I don't know who this Mr. Boyle is, but he is right in admiring an ant as much as an elephant. Both show the handiwork of an almighty, all-wise, and all-merciful God. If this is true, then you've got a million things all around you, all the time, to praise the Lord for. Yesterday I had lunch with a friend, and on the way to see him, I walked between two trees. And between these two trees, which are, I guess, 3 or 4 feet apart, there was an enormous spider web. It was huge. And in the middle of the spider web, of course, there was a big spider. And this thing was bigger than my thumbnail, a big, enormous spider. And I looked at the spider, and I wondered at its size and its color and its pattern and all of that. But then I forgot to praise the Lord for that spider. I forgot to praise the Lord for making such a creature. How kind the Lord is for putting that much thought into a wretched little bug. And if He puts that much thought into a little bug, imagine how much thought He put into making us. The variety of creation teaches us a lesson. We have to let other people be themselves. One of the most common criticisms of Reformed Baptists, and it's a true one, that's why it's common, is that Reformed Baptists try to make clones out of people. We emphasize unity at the cost of diversity. But this is a terrible mistake. For one thing, it retards personal growth. But more than that, it dishonors God, who did not make us all alike, but wants every Christian to be himself or herself under His Lordship. Everyone under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but everyone himself or herself under that Lordship. If God did not make a trout the same as a bass, or a canary the same as a peacock, let's not put His people into molds either. Well, this is the kind of Christian I like, so everyone has to be this way, and you're not welcome at the church unless you're this way. Ah, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Ought you to be a good father, good mother, good child? Of course you ought to. But you know there are billions of ways of being a good father, a good wife, a good child, and so on. Not just one way. We have to respect that and let others be themselves and even encourage them to be themselves. And so from the creation of an enormous variety of fish and birds, Henry comes up with the idea that God must love variety and we need to respect His wisdom in making everything different. In the fourth place, Henry takes note of providence. The Lord created every kind of fish and bird on that day, but He didn't create every one of them. The wise Creator made not only the individuals, but provided for the propagation of the several kind. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." God will bless His own works and not forsake them. God's providence preserves all things as at first. His creating power produced them. Fruitfulness is the effect of God's blessing and must be ascribed to it. Sometimes Christians get a little bit mixed up about creation and providence. A young Christian couple has a baby, and they think of that baby as created by God in the same way that Adam and Eve were created by God. No, that's not how it works. Creation and providence are different things. In the first, God created everything out of nothing. But in the second, He creates everything out of something. The first apple tree was made out of nothing, but the apple tree in your backyard was made out of some other apple tree. But setting aside that distinction, we also have to remember that both creation and providence are the works of a merciful God. The Lord who made all of these wonderful things for Adam and Eve and gave them to him also gives them to you and me. And that's an amazing blessing. To think that the God who gave Adam and Eve apple trees and grapevines and bougainvillea flowers gives the same things to us. And what makes it doubly great is this. He gave them to Adam and Eve when they were innocent, whereas He gives them to us when we're guilty. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so God not only created the fish and the birds, but He also told them to be fruitful and multiply. And so from the original fish and birds God made on the fifth day of creation, we sit down to dinner tonight and eat our chicken dinners. We go to the aquarium and see all these curiously colored fish. All of these things come under God's blessing from the original creation. The God of creation is also the God of providence. The God who gave all these things to Adam and Eve also gives them to us. Henry wraps up this part of his commentary with a word to hunters and fishermen. It is a pity that fishing and fowling, recreations innocent in themselves, should ever be abused to divert any from God in their duty to lead us to the contemplation of the wisdom, power, and goodness of Him who made all these things, and to engage us to stand in awe of Him. Now, note carefully here. Henry does not say that hunting and fishing are wrong. He says they're innocent. And he also doesn't say you're not allowed to hunt or fish unless you're starving. No, he understood that hunting and fishing were not only ways of eating, but also sports, good recreation. Judging from when and where he lived, I assume Henry himself hunted and fished. But what he says about the sports is worth saying again. He says hunting and fishing are innocent activities, but they must not be allowed to take your mind off Christ and your duty to serve Him. Now, I've gone to church all of my life and have known only two men, both of them in this church, only two men who owned a fishing boat and didn't use it as often as he could on Sunday. You've got to justify having the boat. You spent thousands of dollars for it, so, of course, you get the boat, and you don't go to church anymore. It's not that fishing is sinful, or that even fishing on a Sunday is necessarily wrong. But it is wrong, Henry says, to allow hunting, fishing, or other sports to take you away from the things more important than they are. In other words, God made the fish and birds to get your mind on Him and not off Him. What's true of fish and birds is also true of every other created thing that tempts us away from God. Whether it's football or family, work or rest, money or art or music or anything else, it makes really no difference. The fact is, all created things point us to the Lord and not away from Him. No created thing can become an idol, but has to be a finger, you might say, pointing you back to the One who made them. And so should you enjoy hunting or fishing or music or friendship or something? Sure, you should. But never idolize these things. They should always be used lawfully to point you back to the One who made them all. Well, that's Matthew Henry on the fifth day in the creation of fish and birds. May the Lord bless the words tonight. Do us good by them, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great work on the fifth day of creation. We thank You for the creation of birds and fish. We thank You that these things make up a staple of many diets, and many billions of people have lived their whole lives largely sustained by them. We thank You also for the singing of the birds. We thank You just for the joy that these things bring us. We thank You, Lord, that You made fish and birds different from each other, and also different within the species. We thank You so much for these things, Lord. You're a very kind and generous God. And I pray, Lord, that Your daily kindness and generosity would be received with thankfulness, and that also we ourselves would be generous and kind. And now hear our prayers for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.